4 of a 5-part series. So we're going to wrap up next week. I'm excited for that as well. And then the week after that, we're going to do something unique. It's called 5 for 5. 5 of our in-house special friends are going to be bringing 5 minutes of word each. So that's 2 Sundays, 2 weeks away. And so I'm excited for that, to hear from those of you in the house who are going to help bring 5 for 5. I'm excited. It's good. Anyways, if you missed any or all of these series, I encourage you to jump in online on YouTube or on our website and to catch up with the rest of your church. I believe that God is teaching us something that we all could really lean into, learn. We're talking about this endless pursuit for more. Have you ever been on the rabbit's wheel of pursuing more in your life? I know I have. I've been preaching up my alley and up the choir's alley and everybody's alley in this last few weeks. And that's okay, because that's how we learn, isn't it? Right? We're in a message series called Pursuit. In fact, next week, we're going to wrap up this message series talking about something very, very important. We're going to talk about the elusive pursuit of comfort. Oh, man, how many love comfort? I'm putting up both my hands. I love comfort food, comfort eating, comfort couches, comfort everything. And sometimes God's like, hey, what are you doing? Is your worship caught up in your comfort, or are you giving your worship your best and all to me? So we're going to talk about it, and it's exciting. It's almost, see, when you live pursuing comfort, friends, it's almost impossible to live by faith, right? And to pursue comfort at the very same time. But today, we're going to talk about something else, all right? So that's next week. We're going to talk about the pursuit of approval. Girl, we're going to talk about some good things tonight. Do you like me? Do you approve of me? This battle within ourselves of trying to please people over trying to please God. And guess what, friends? No one exempt in here tonight. We're all guilty of this, I'm sure, somewhere in some place of our life. Pleasing people over trying to please God. We're talking about the pursuit of approval tonight. Now, if I can just get a little help from all of you just for a moment, just for fun, and if you could just be honest just for a couple moments, how many of you here in the room think that you just might care a little bit too much about what other people think about you? Just a couple of you, good, right? Yes, raising your hands all around the room. You battle with caring about what other people think about you. And maybe you've raised your hand and you don't hurt my feelings at all in that sense, of course, but you might actually have an issue with caring about what people think about you. I like what this psychologist, Dr. Harriet Breaker, says. She says that the disease to please, that we're talking about tonight, this sensation for approval, is actually a form of addiction. The disease to please is a form of addiction. She goes on to say, like a drug addict seeks drugs, people pleasers seek approval. It's our drug of choice, right? So how do we know if we're actually battling with this need to please then? Because I want to help somebody out with this tonight, including myself too. God's helped me. Let me give you 3 problems that people pleasers battle with. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this, that you obsess about what other people think. You obsess about it, about what other people think about you. I wonder if they like my new outfit. I wonder if they've even seen my new car. Did they notice my new kicks? I wonder if they smelt my perfume. It's brand new. I got it for Mother's Day. I wonder what they think about me when I sing and when I do whatever I do. What are they thinking? I obsess about what other people think about my new whatever, what music I'm listening to, my hairstyle. Do you like the picture that I posted on Instagram? I worked so hard to caption that picture. It's been 3 hours and I've only got 6 likes. I wonder, like, what are my friends even doing out there anyway? Right? I tried texting you like 25 times this week. Like, what's going on? Do you like me? Are you my friend still? I mean, can you imagine, like, you're texting someone, you're waiting for a response. You see the bubbles, little bubble things pop up. You're like, nothing. What? Are you kidding me? I saw you online, right? Like, obsessed with what people are thinking. What, did they not like what I said? What's the issue? Why didn't you respond? Why did it take so long? I emailed you, DM'd you, instant messaged you. Are we okay? Like, we obsess about what other people think. The second big challenge that people pleasers battle with is this. We're often really overly sensitive to criticism. We're overly sensitive to suggestions or any type of critique. Your supervisor makes a suggestion about your performance and you become unglued, right? I can't believe they don't like me. I must be stupid. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to get fired. Like, even 100 people can say something positive about you, right? But you get 1 second of pushback, and suddenly you find yourself really, really questioning if you're worth anything at all. Why? Because people pleasers obsess about what other people think. We're often overly obsessed and overly sensitive to criticism. And number three is we actually have a really hard time saying no. Oftentimes we're so obsessed with what other people think about us, we struggle to say no because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We want to maybe impress them. We want to leave a good impression maybe. Even when we realize and know that we really should be saying no, you may find yourself actually trying to avoid conflict. I don't want to create any pressure. I don't want to create any tension. I don't want them to feel less of me. So I just, sure. Like even when the kid comes to your door and they're trying to sell you Popular Mechanics magazine, which you don't even care about mechanics, but you don't want to say no, you don't want to hurt this kid's feeling. You say, yeah, you sign up for 12 years of subscription and it sits in your hoarder closet and you're just like, why do I do this to myself? I ain't got time for this, right? But what do? You bought the subscription anyway that you'll never read. Some of us, you know, we go to that party that you've been invited to and you're absolutely dreading it. Or maybe you're going out with that guy or that girl that you'd rather not really see again. Right? Why? Because you find it so difficult to say no. Hey, friends, I'm talking to me tonight too. Sometimes I'm challenged with saying no. Right? We're challenged sometimes with obsessing about what other people think. And it's so cringe. We've overcommitted all our time. And someone else might ask you, can you help out? And guess what our response is? Yeah, sure. And then we don't show. I don't have anything better to do with my life. You consistently find yourself overcommitting, right? We've all been there. Some of us are still there. Here's what scripture says for us tonight. In Proverbs 29 and 25 says this. It's talking about the fear of man. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. This is what scripture is saying. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Let's pause there for a moment. The Hebrew word translated as snare is the word, and this word is very literally means a noose. A noose for catching animals, actually. It means a hook that was generally in the nose of an animal for the most often. Now, I'm not going to show you what a hook in a nose animal in a nose of an animal looks like. That might just gross you out. But if you can imagine a hook in my nose or in your, maybe some of you have a hook in your nose. I know Angela has one of those fancy hooks in her nose, and she's not here, so hey, if that's your style, hey, go knock yourself out, right? But this is what the fear of man is like. It's like an animal being pulled around all the time by a hook in their nose. I know growing up, I lived on a ranch and we had cattle. And some of my bulls, we actually had hooks in the nose because you could gently haul them along by holding that hook in their nose because their nose was really sensitive and they didn't want to do anything else and fight against you, right? If you didn't do that, they're like, oh, getting their head up there, getting in your business. Just grab that hook or punch their nose a little bit and they're all ready to go. It's what the fear of man is like in our lives. It's like an animal being pulled around all the time by a hook in your nose because you're hooked on what someone else may think about you. Now, that is a very accurate picture of what it's like when we're obsessed with what other people think about us. We're hooked and we're being pulled in all different directions. Like a ship being driven by the wind, yet without a rudder, it's disastrous. You're drifting the wrong way. You might end up on the rocks or on the shore. Dangerous, right? Out of control. The fear of man is literally a trap, scripture saying it's a snare. It is not of God, but like we read in scripture, it goes on, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but, I love big buts in scripture, like I mentioned to the team tonight, we're going to talk about it, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Your fear of man, your fear of what people think about you, it will always be a trap. It will always be a snare that will actually pull you away or you will drift away from God's will in your life. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Friends, I've got good news for us today, and that is whoever's trusting in God and in his presence and in his assessment of who you are and who he's called you to be and unto himself to do and to live out his will with his provisions, you will be kept safe. We're talking about the elusive pursuit of approval. And the reality is this, I know that you guys and girls along with me all around the room and those online later today, we need this desperately to be reminded. I've often struggled with this myself. My wife, she don't struggle with this at all. She hardly cares what people think about her. And sometimes there's a little bit of tension between us because I'm like, come on, you know, and then Jesus gets involved and kind of helps us find some peace in there, right? Yet there are many of us in the room that struggle with what do other people think of me? What do they think of us? In fact, I probably could have introduced myself today, but just by just saying, hi, my name's Chris. I'm a recovering approval addict. And you would say, hi, Chris, right? It's one of those things that church is actually missing today. Still, I love AA and NA and group confession and repentance. I would encourage, if you've never been to AA or NA, I encourage you to jump in because I think deep below, there's a lot of us that are addicts to something. And it could really help you learn how to confess and to repent and to do that with other people to see that you're not the only one struggling with it. It's beautiful. We could even do, yeah, absolutely. The church could learn a couple things from AA and NA and SA and every all the A's. Fearing what people think is a trap. It's a snare. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not one of those things that we just think, well, everybody else does it, so why can't I? Everybody else is struggling with it. Why shouldn't I, right? So, hey, why not me too? Well, maybe we could instead hashtag stop, drop, and roll because you're actually burning up. It's destroying your life. It's hurting you and all those that you love around you. It's quite destructive. And we have to recognize that it's not just a relational problem, but it's actually destructive to ourselves and our relationship with God, relationship with one another. So it's not to be taken lightly. It's not one of these things that we just think that because other people are doing that, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to walk through this on my own. I've got this. Everything that we've actually talked about over the past 4 weeks, at its core, at its root, it's actually a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual problem. And as what we're doing together as a church, we're gathered. That's what we do as a church. We gather together, and then we're assembled. We're put into pieces and put together like IKEA. You know, you buy a coffee table at IKEA, and it's like, God's like, I got 25,000 screws and 3 sheets of plywood. What do I do with this? And he assembles into a beautiful coffee table. Voila! Everyone's happy. You're assembled, and then you're equipped, and then you're sent out on mission. That's what God's doing with us, right? It's a spiritual issue. And when we have spiritual issues, our spiritual formation suffers. And when our spiritual formation suffers, the church suffers. And when the church suffers, the world suffers, as Darren was saying. If we want to see a thriving city, a city that's healed from addiction and healed from broken marriages, sees hope restored, it's going to take a thriving and life-giving church. And that's what God's doing in this place. It's a spiritual issue. And we've become obsessed with our pursuit for more of everything and anything that never really seems to satisfy. So I just want you to think about this in your life when you become obsessed with what they, whoever they is. Now, I'm saying they because already in this moment, you already know who they is in your life. There's faces and names already coming to your mind about who you're actually living to please. Maybe it's your wife or husband or friend or loved one or mother-in-law, maybe, or your boss. Probably not the prime minister, but. You're living for somebody. Quite often you're living to please someone. Hey, and there's some good things about being friendly and kind and compassionate and loving. I'm not talking, what I'm talking about is when you pursue the approval of others. When you become obsessed with what others think or the theys in your life think, it's actually the fastest way to forgetting, friends, what God thinks about you. Let me say that again. When you are obsessed with what other people are thinking, what the theys and thems are thinking, it's the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. And you must know this, friends. Right now, for every person in this room, God has a very specific and special opinion about each and every one of you. And sometimes we be taking the shortcut route to forgetting who we are in Christ Jesus and whose we are, who we belong to. So why don't we establish something new, a new goal tonight? Is that okay if we establish something new? a different goal. We have to. We've got to pursue something different instead of living for the approval of the thems and theys in our lives. Whoever they are, we literally have to build our lives on a biblical foundation, built around living for God and God alone. Not just theoretically, friends, because it's easy to go there as cultural Christians. We can theoretically live our lives out loud for God, but really, when we're honest with ourselves, we quite often are given worship to other things in our lives. In praxis, some of us need to unlearn for the sake of relearning what it means to live, not for his approval, nor for the approval of theys and thems, but from his approval. In his will, for his purposes, and for his glory, period. In fact, I love this passage found in Scripture. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 1 and 10. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, obviously, he must have been talking to people he knew, because he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but God. Now, it's important for us to understand something here. The people in Galatia, they knew about Paul. They knew Paul's life that gave credibility to this word that he was speaking to them, right? Obviously, you've been in prison multiple times, Paul, for your faith. Obviously, you've been shipwrecked and left for dead, Paul. Obviously, you've been stoned. Obviously, you've been shunned by your entire former peer group who used to be the religious elite people. Obviously, you aren't living for the approval of people, but in the purposes of Christ Jesus. The challenge for us, friends, is that I often don't think it's quite as obvious for us. He says, obviously, I'm not living for the approval of people, but God. And then he says one of the most humbling and sobering passages possibly in all the Bible in verse 10. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. See, to be a servant means that you're placing yourself under someone or someone else's authority, under something. And so, friends, if we're going to place ourselves under the authority of the approval of other people, we cannot then place ourselves under the authority and the approval of Christ. I hope you're getting this tonight. You can put yourself under one or the other, but you cannot live for both. And I know that seems like a harsh reality because, you know what, so often we're there. We're living for the approval of other people in our lives. And God said, hey, could you live from my approval? And could you be content in living from my approval and from my blessing? And if pleasing people were my goal, Paul says, I would not be Christ's servant. So can we talk straight today? A little adulting here tonight. Is that okay? A little bit honest here. The truth is that we are so often drawn, just like the hook in the nose, to caring what other people think about us. We're drawn to it. It's like magnetic almost, it feels like. And today I'd like to be really honest about two facts, because I believe it's going to help set someone free tonight. Two facts about this disease to please. The first one I want to leave with you tonight, as much as we don't want to admit this, pleasing people is actually a form of idolatry. Is that straight up enough for us? Pleasing people is a form of idolatry, friends. Last week, we briefly talked about the 613 Levitical laws. That's the Israelite people, the Hebrew children. In the Old Testament, we see it. The people of God had to aspire to live by 613 laws, right? Well, those 613 rules started with 10 commandments. And we talked about that too, the 10 commandments. And the first commandment that God gave to his people was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So some of you are listening to this and you're like, well, I'm good. I don't have any figurines and shrines in my house, right? Not bowing down to things in my kitchen or in my bedroom. I'm good, right? So then this is not even applicable to me. What are we talking about, Chris? Idolatry tonight. But I'm going to ask you, well, what is idolatry then? What is putting something else in your life above God? Here is simply what idolatry is. Idolatry is thinking about, is pursuing, is spending more time with, pursuing anything more than you pursue God himself. That is idolatry. And all throughout the Bible, we see this idea that God is a jealous God. So what does this mean for us then as not just cultural Christians, but Christ followers, meaning we're actually following him, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us? This means that he, God, wants to be actually the sole purpose of your life, the sole source of your identity, your heart, your affection, your motivations, your agendas, your thoughts, and anything else that we place before him. God is jealous, friends, of whatever else is getting your attention and what gets mine too. As idolatry, I'm giving my worship to something other than God, who's worthy of all my praise and glory and honor. He's a good God. So good. In fact, Jesus spoke of this idolatry in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, 42 to 43. Talking about, so in the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, understand this, Jesus, like, he literally healed the blind people. He healed the lame, raised people from the dead. And by his word, by his power and his miracles performed, people that had leprosy were cleansed and made whole. And it wasn't just his followers that saw this. There was also this group of religious people, religious elite and leaders that also known as the Pharisees that were eyewitnesses to Jesus' miracles as well. Yet hear this, some of the followers of Jesus during his time on earth actually refused to publicly acknowledge that their faith in Christ, that the faith that they had in Christ as the Messiah, they've refused to acknowledge that. In fact, Jesus describes their idolatry this way. He says this in John 12, 42, many people did believe in him, however, and then it says including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for what? For fear that the Pharisees, the religious elite, would expel them from their synagogue. Because of the Pharisees, this fear of man, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. Why? They were afraid that they were going to lose the connections and lose the friends and lose the esteem and lose the privileges and whatever else they were thinking about. In verse 43, it says this. Why? Because they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Idolatry we're talking about. Anytime, friends, that you love anything more than your creator, it's idolatry. It's a practice of idolatry. And it doesn't always start with the big stuff, right? It often starts with what might be little or seemingly innocent and innocuous little things that you try to do or to please other people or to please someone else, to seek someone's approval, or in moments when you choose to, when you choose your behavior types based on what they might think of you. So I act all different, right? We know how that feels when we're 16 and 17. Oh, sorry, 16, because you're already through that. It's good. Friends, please hear me. Not only is this a form of idolatry, but it actually hurts the heart of God. Why? Because we're caring about them and theys more than how we care about him and his approval and his identity and his purposes and his goodness and his faithfulness and his loving kindness. Pleasing people is a form of idolatry, but I've got some good news too, and this is the second thought. Number two, about the disease to please that we get caught up in sometimes. The good news is that the approval of God is actually what sets us free from this disease to please. Once and for all, actually, friends, if you would accept that, if you would surrender to this tonight, once and for all, his approval, his thought of you, friends, is actually the key that will liberate you from this bondage and this prison cell of what other people are thinking of me. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. He says, hey, friends, we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news, the gospel of Jesus. This is great news. Our purpose, he says, he's reiterating to friends, is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. In other words, Paul's saying the words that are coming out of our mouth are actually laced with this vocabulary that helps you to know that I confidently trust that I'm enough in the eyes of God. That I've got nothing to prove to anyone not even God himself. I've been approved by God. And now my words and my life, my meditations and my actions, they bear a testimony and a story that I'm good enough in God's eyes, that I've been approved by the living God. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with it. We're not trying to please people but God, because it's him who sees our hearts and tests our hearts. See, we weren't looking for praise from people, Paul's saying. Not you nor anyone else. Church, just think about how freeing this could be for you right now. How liberating it could be just to let this get into your heart and settle into your spirit. You don't have to live for the approval of other people, but you can actually live from the approval of your Creator. From, not for even. How liberating this is. See, we already know when you try to make everybody happy, you make nobody happy. It's because we can't please everyone. It's impossible. No matter how hard we try, you please one group, and that group will soon enough be disappointed by your decision. You get everything right to please the next group, they too are so going to change their mind too, honey, right? And you're no longer pleasing that group either. It's impossible to successfully be a people pleaser. So we know we cannot please everyone. But we can live pleasing to God. And because of what Christ has done for us, we are forgiven and we can be absolutely changed through that understanding and through the recognition of how forgiven I am and how approved I am and how loved I am by God. It begins to absolutely change everything that I pursue in this world. If you think about it, your worth is based purely on one thing, and it has nothing to do with your neighbors, with how much money you make, your family, your coworkers, your job, your talent. And if we're honest, I know I would say I've been a follower of Jesus since I was 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, I said, Jesus, I'm all yours. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with another tongue. God baptized me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. 20, 30, 40 years later, whatever it's been, I'm not going to tell you old. I'm just kidding. 20 plus years in being a pastor. But I've come to this realization that every chronic sin struggle that exists in my life, that exists in your life, and exists in this room has a singular cause and a singular source. Somewhere along the lines, you and I bought into a lie. We bought a lie. And that lie continues to create this emptiness inside of us that somehow we have to medicate by pursuing more of everything else but the one who is designed to actually fit in that hole. And your obsession with the need for affirmation from other people, to please others and to live for the approval of others, it's leaving this hole deep in your heart and soul. Desperate for somebody to say that I'm enough. And friends, our pursuit for approval from people, it'll never satisfy us. It's this disease to please. It's rooted in lies. And many of us buy into these lies. And when your world of pursuing approval comes crashing down on us, you start to swallow more lies. Another lie, the lie that you're a failure, the lie that you're a fraud, the lie that you shouldn't have been born in the first place, the lie that you'll never own up to, nobody likes you. You start buying into more and more lies. Why? Because this is the work of the enemy of everything good and perfect, who is doing everything he can to destroy your soul. So then what do? We cope. With other means and substances and pursuing getting back on the hamster. And hurts both you and the ones that you love so dearly. But here's what I believe Holy Spirit might be saying in the room to us tonight, friends. If you have bought into any one of the lies, God is saying, hey, Chris, I have so much more for you. Hey, Chris, listen to me. I've got so much more for you. Stop and listen to me. Your attention is everywhere else, and you're distracted by the things of this world and everybody else's approval and everybody else's affirmation. But he's like, you're approved by me. I love you so much. I've designed you perfectly for this life. I've given you purposes for it. I've called you and I've sent you. I've placed you in a family. I've given you gifts. This is actually the life that my son died to give you. Hey, Chris, will you begin to see the stamp of approval that I've put on your life? Will you see my hand in your life and in your finances and in your sexuality and in your relationships and in how you manage your money and your time and your energy? Will you see my hand in your life? Chris, come on. What about the signature of my craftsmanship, this body that's been created in the image of God? You were created by me for a true and loving relationship with me. This is what Jesus is saying to us through the lens of Scripture, friends. See, some of us, maybe you don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we got free Bibles for you before you leave. But I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't dusted off your Bible, or maybe downloaded an app on your phone, open it up. Get into the Word of God. Read it. Speak it. Share it out loud. Memorize key verses that are standing out to you in the moment that you're... Why? Because that's God speaking to you. Highlight it. God's talking to me tonight. Or this morning, or whatever time of day it is. Read it over your life. Declare it over your situation. Declare it over your joblessness. Declare it over your relationship. Declare it over your frustrations. Declare it over your hopelessness because you can't see where the next paycheck is coming from. You can't see where the next blessing is coming. You can't see where the next friend is actually going to call you and care about you. So what do? You declare the Scripture, the Word of God over my life. I want to know how approved I am by God. Every day. Every day. Because it'll edify your soul. It will build your spirit. And when you speak the word of God over your life, now you're declaring war on the enemy. Right? That's an act of warfare and fighting back against the evil and pushing back the gates of hell. It's an act of war against the enemy of everything good and perfect in your life, friends. Jesus is saying, hey, would you see how approved you are in me? How gathered, how assembled, how equipped, how sent, my friend. The enemy just wants to see you self-destruct. But now that you are learning to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the belt of truth and all the armor of God, friends, is defensive. It is to protect you, but with the exception of one, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit in your life. And some of you be leaving it on your bookshelf and it needs to, come on, friends. Dust off that word, open that Bible and start declaring it over your life because God wants to show you how approved you are. Dig into the passages that say, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. I am united with God. I am one in spirit. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I am approved by God and keep doing it day in and day out. I don't care if it takes 4 days, 6 days, a month, or a year. Keep being faithful to picking up the sword of the Spirit in your life and declaring it over your situations, declaring it over what you're facing, declaring it over everything that you can declare it over. Why? Because sooner or later, what you're going to start to realize is, hey, I've been declaring Scripture over my life, and I'm no longer being conformed to the patterns of this world, but my mind is being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why? Because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has been washing and renewing and regenerating me. So what am I doing, church? I'm just replacing the lies with the truth. It takes a hot minute, but you'll soon begin to experience the overwhelming moments that will come as you begin to realize and begin to experience the revelation of God's love towards you. There's nothing, hear me, somebody help hear me tonight. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more or love you less. It's a free gift of love, and you just keep looking in the wrong place for someone else's approval, and God's saying, hey, Chris, would you listen to me? I've already approved you, and I've stamped my approval, and I've covered you with my blood, and when I see you, I see Jesus. I'm enough. God, break that off someone tonight. I'm enough. Say I'm enough, friends. I'm enough in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me get up into your business a couple more minutes. There are lies that you and I have believed that need to be replaced with truth. And you need to let this get into you tonight. What you will discover when you allow the power of the word and the power of the sword of God's word in your life to wash over you, to let it overcome you, it will liberate you from the need to live for the approval of anyone else in your life. That's going to set someone free right now. Thanks, Jesus, because you will know that you are already enough in Christ Jesus. His word's full of it. There's nothing that you could do to make him love you more or less, friends. Not because you're good. No, because he's good. Not because you're perfect. No, he's perfect. Not because you're righteous. No, it's his righteousness. It's not because you got it all figured out. No, he's got it all figured out. It's all right. Let someone off the hook tonight. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you are seated in heavenly places in the right hand of God, in the authority, hand of authority, all power and authority in Christ Jesus is in you now because of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. God, you're good. You are the workmanship of God in Christ. He's viewing you through this lens of grace. He's viewing you through the lens of sacrifice by the perfect Son of God. So then who are you? You are the workmanship of the living God in Christ Jesus, prepared in advance for God to do good things through your life, friends. You are an adopted child of God. You are blessed when you go in, and you are blessed when you go out. The Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen for those in Christ Jesus tonight. You are forgiven of your sins if you know Jesus. And the Bible says that you are no longer a prisoner, but you are set free in Christ Jesus. You are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. Would someone praise Jesus for just about 5 seconds? Because he is so good for what he's doing in my life. A little bit of praise for the truth that he gives us. You are not what you think they think about you, friend. Someone's being set free tonight. You are only what God says about you, and that's it, and that's the only thing that matters. If you can take anything home tonight, take it home and take it in. Oh, man, put it on your fridge. Whatever it looks like to make sure that you memorize this, that's it. The only thing that matters is what God says about you. And when you let this message penetrate your heart, then you're like, I'm going to step into this conflict that I'm facing. I'm not going to be passive-aggressive Canadian and avoid the conflict. I'm going to step right into this. I'm not afraid of what people think of me anymore because I'm his alone. I'm not going to obsess with their opinions. I'm going to keep driving this crappy car because it doesn't matter what they think, right? Because I care about being debt-free and honoring God in my finances. Like, we start making different decisions in our life because we know who we are and what we're worth. Because I'm accepted by God. I'm approved by God. Church, no one can steal my joy. No one can rob me of my purposes anymore. And no one can take away who I am and whose I am. We need this to get in our heart and spirit. Pack that pipe and smoke it later. I know that's carnal. Every sin struggle, I believe, starts with a lie that we've believed. And it is the power of the Word of God that liberates us from the disease to please, friends. Let me say that again. I believe every sin struggle in your life, every doubt, every anxiety, every bit of depression, everything that you're struggling, and that's not sin, but sin as well, starts with lies that you're believing. But the power of God's Word is what will liberate you from your disease to please. Because at the end of the day, the fear of man is a snare and it's a trap, and a bunch of us are stuck in it. But tonight's your night. So if you can turn on some background music for us, friends. Drew and Melanie, thank you so much for your help tonight. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Some of you feel like you're on the outside of the fence and you feel afraid, isolated, alone, abandoned. God's saying, hey, maybe you've just been looking for approval in the wrong places. But tonight you can actually experience the safety of the arms of the living Father. Like a hen gathers her chicks, God wants to gather you under his arms tonight. Say, hey, I've approved you. Hey, I've accepted you. Hey, you're worth so much that I died for you. That's how much you're worth to me. He loved you so much, he stretched his arms out and died. You've heard that before. Sometimes we just forget this, friends. Whoever trusts in him, tonight is your night to say, Lord, I trust in you. And that doesn't mean you have to have it all figured out. That doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. That's what trust is all about. That's what faithing is all about, is being unsure, but saying, hey, God, because of what I see in your scripture, because of what I've seen in my past, because of what I've seen in their life and those lives, God, you have come through and you have showed yourself faithful in so many ways. We've been surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses of how faithful you are. So then I must trust that you're still good, faithful, tried, and true. And if your word says that I'm approved, your word says I'm accepted, that I've been bought, then I believe it. Friends, all around the room, I just want to give you a moment to reflect, to pause, to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. And just listen for a second.